were afraid, for the waves were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. Then they awoke the master, saying, "Lord, please save us now." He rebuked the wind and the sea grew calm, and they all wondered how. God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees a rainbow when we see only clouds. Like the man on the sea did, I have called on God in prayer. When it seemed to me all hope was gone, and in my deep despair, I remember what the Lord said when he calmed that troubled sea. And I know once more how he sees the storm and peace floods over me. God sees the storm from the other side.
Those young ladies do a good job. Amen. Appreciate so much our teens. We have some great teens, and appreciate them so much and all they do, not just here for Sunday school, but they work around the church all the time and clean and do all kinds of things. We're thankful for how much they participate and work, and they did a great job tonight, and we're thankful for that. That song, you know, isn't it true that sometimes it's the simplest things that would help us the most? And that thought in that song, that God sees the storm from the other side, that's such a simple thought we hear in so many songs, but boy, if we could actually get a hold of that and believe it, it'd help us, wouldn't it, to believe that God understands and knows what's going on. And so thankful for that tonight. Again, we're glad you're here tonight. If you're visiting, once again, we're glad you're here. Good to have the regulars here as well. We got a number out tonight, across off night. They're having to work and class, different things, but we're thankful you're here. Appreciate our church, how faithful you all are to everything. Yeah. It just seems like no matter what we do, you're here, and we're thankful for that. Good to have the Hardys with us. We got a few visitors tonight. So Brother Hardy pastored Eastland Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma for over 30 years and is with us tonight. Then tomorrow night, if the Lord doesn't come back, and then Sunday, if the Lord doesn't come back. If he does, that'll be even better. I'm looking forward to the messages, but I'm looking forward more to that. So that would be, I don't think he would be offended for me to say that, but we're looking for the Lord to come back and thankful for him to be here. Had a good time of fellowship this morning. As I said, getting to know him a little bit more. We got about half of the world's problems worked out. And so we got a couple more days yet to to deal with those. The issues we'll take care of. I've said before in preaching, when it comes to men, men are not hard creatures to understand. Women are complicated. Men are fairly easy. If we're not talking about the Lord, then we're killing something. You know, we're fishing or hunting or something. If we're not killing something, then we're playing with something. And if we're not playing with something, we're fixing something. And that pretty much makes up the bulk of men's conversations. And so we spent some time fixing things today, but we got a few problems left over that we got to deal with yet. And we'll let you know how that works out. All right? We appreciate Brother Hardy coming and being with us. So, sir, why don't you come ahead if you would. And like last night, there's water.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Well, it is a privilege to be with you, and it's good to see you. And, you know, Pastor asked me to preach five messages I think every church member ought to hear. And, of course, when you pastor the same church for 30 years, that's pretty hard to narrow down. Maybe 50 would have been better, but that'd be a pretty long meeting, wouldn't it? And, you, of course, you'd all be out of here like chickens when a chicken hawk's overhead either, if that were true. So I really have been praying about it and trying to determine those. And of course, you know, a lot of the messages that pastors come up with is because of needs in their own life and scriptures that have been a blessing to them and to their wives. And I know that that's true too. And so I just had to begin last night with personal responsibility, because that's almost lost in America. And it first of all has to ride on us. Anything we're ever going to be in life, first of all, has to start with us. You know, I realize the Lord, but humanly speaking, we have to take some responsibility. As a matter of fact, we are where we are today because of choices we made yesterday or the day before. You know what I mean by yesterday? Choices we made in the past. And if your life is fairly good, you can look back on a day and an hour or more than one when you made the right choice. Amen? And it's been a blessing. Isn't it a blessing? Because God wants to bless. He wants more for us than we want for ourselves. But it seems like sometimes we just can't trust and obey and trust and obey, but that's the way the blessings come. Let me thank you again for the good music and the congregational singing and the specials. I mentioned it last night, but just, I love godly music. And traveling as much as we have, and of course, many military, you've traveled a lot. You know, if I didn't even have maybe a Bible or anything like that, and I heard godly Christian music, and then I heard the songs of the Eastern religions, I would know just like that, that one of them has hope and one doesn't. Because that stuff in a minor chord has no hope. It's when the major chord and you lift up your voice and your spirit and your soul and everything is lifted up. And I think you can always tell. Our music should speak to the spirit. And it has here. I don't think you'll ever see a church go liberal singing songs like this. You, no matter what the preacher preached, the songs would bring you back in, bring you back in line. And I remember one time at a fellowship meeting, I had had good music, and I said, during the preaching time, this is great music. This has really blessed my heart. And so when it was over, a younger pastor came up, and this has been about 20 years. And he said, Brother Hardy, do you know your problem? I said, I know quite a number of them, and I expect I'm going to hear one more. And you get friends like that too. And he said, you like music of your era. And I said, really? Well, one of the songs that the congregation sang that night is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I said, how old do you think I am? Now, for those of you that don't know, Martin Luther wrote that 400 years ago. And I know I'm looking like I got a little wear and tear, but I said, you know, you do have my interest up. I said, sit down over here a moment. Let me see if you'll be honest academically. Let me see if there's anything here. And so the songbooks that that church had the original copyright date. Sometimes the copyright date you get is the one that the songbook paid for it at that date. And so this one had the original ones, and we looked at all the songs, and every one of them had been written before I was born. And I said, you know, I grew up singing these songs. And up to this point in my life when I was talking to him, and still now, I said, it never occurred to me that those songs weren't written for me. It never one time occurred to me. I said, I'm sorry, man. I'm not the man with a problem. Any comments? He said, no. So I don't know. But that's, you know, it's just kind of self-evident, isn't it?
Yeah.
And thank God for godly music. Don't, and I appreciate young people singing it too. My second grandson, who just turned 16, got his driver's license, got his car. I'm afraid to go back to Stillwater. It's dangerous now out on the roads. But one of the things he does for Jason Jett, our music director, they're always looking for choir songs and things, and there are some new things that come out that are good. And you know, maybe a few and far between, but he helps Brother Jason go through this, and he's really learning what good music is and what bad music is, and I'm glad for that, under the watch care, both of my son and the Jason Jett. So as a young man, I really feel like he's going to grow up appreciating the kind of music that builds people up. Those 7-Eleven courses, you know, they are a mile wide, but they're only about a half inch deep. And that's the kind of people it makes. And it's the reason America's in some of the trouble it's in. America has confused churches with entertainment centers. And they absolutely are not the same thing. They certainly are not. And that's not the sermon. So we better just move on and get on to something else. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bibles tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is a message that I normally use in a Faith Promise Missions Conference, but it is a text that's been a great blessing to my heart. It was a great blessing to Eastland Baptist Church. And, of course, I haven't been pastor of that church for 11 years now. I did pastor it 30 years, exactly 30 years, and my wife and I have kind of been out on the road for 11 years. I'm not really an evangelist because I just have a pastor's heart, and it is just a little bit different than an evangelist's heart, not criticizing the evangelist. He has his work to do, and that's right in the Bible, and I'm glad for them, and may their tribe increase, but I still have a pastor's heart. That means you look out at a congregation and not only want to see them get saved, and not only want to see them maybe get convicted of some sin, but what you want to see is that when you stand before the Lord, you get every single thing that He wants for you, coming to you, that you'll get it all. How many times I prayed, God, when the people of Eastland Baptist Church get to heaven, I want them to be rich. You say, well, everybody's going to be rich. Well, everybody's not going to get exactly the same thing. It's going to, you know, salvation's by grace, but rewards are by works, is the best I can understand in my Bible. And although you can't get any of it done without grace, still, and we're going to notice that tonight, I've wanted the very best for them, and I know your pastor does for you. And even though I'm not your pastor, I still want that for you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want you to kind of take note as we read these verses. I read the verses and you follow along. How many times you see the word grace there? Now the text is a kind of a financial text in the sense it has to do with giving. And I think probably it would be primarily giving towards home missions and missions in general, but it has to do with giving. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but I kind of call the Apostle Paul the Apostle of Grace. I do not know of anybody that emphasizes grace more than the Apostle Paul. I'll give you a little bit of homework, and maybe the pastor's already given it to you in times gone by, and probably you've already noticed this if you're a Bible student, but as you have time, and I don't think it'd take you over 20 to 30 minutes if it would take you that long, is that you would look at all the letters of Paul and read the first few verses of how that letter starts and then read the last few verses of how that letter ends or closes and see if you do not find Paul starting his letters with grace and ending his letters with grace. And then you're going to find grace kind of mingled in there in many places. And by the way, it's not just a New Testament word. It's in the Old Testament too. And especially in Exodus chapter 33 and Moses needing God's help with the leadership. But just want you to take note of how many times we see this word grace. So chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped or the idea expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be together tonight. And I know that these people, most of them have worked all day, if not all of them, and they come here tired. But Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. It's an indication of what kind of church is really here. And so I pray your blessings on them and you would strengthen them, give them good rest later this evening, that you might be ready for tomorrow. And now I pray, Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. But Lord, like I mentioned last night, and I do not know when the invitation was given, if every person needed to come forward. I do not know if the great majority who stood really was number four as far as being fruitful ground. Only you know those things. But we will not be any farther along just by knowing truth and hearing truth. We've got to be involved in truth. And so tonight, I pray you'd help us to understand Bible truth, and then we would adhere to it and have tender hearts so we might receive those blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You might be seated then. Now here what we have is a letter, of course, to the church at Corinth, the second letter that Paul wrote to them. And we learn a lot about church work by reading the letters to the Corinthians. Sadly, though, a lot of times it's corrective to the Corinthians. And, of course, we learn from that. On this particular occasion, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which, as best I can tell, would be in more of a metropolitan area than the churches of Macedonia. Now, there were cities in Macedonia, but it seemed like Corinth would be the larger. People gravitate to larger cities primarily because of stores and things, and maybe even more so, the pay scale often is higher in the larger cities. Why would anybody in their right mind move to a larger city without there being some kind of a benefit? I certainly wouldn't do that. I would lots rather smell a cow patty than an exhaust pipe. I know that probably sounds really crude, but I get tired of exhaust and all that. You jog down the road. If you can find one, you know you nearly suffocate from all of that. I don't want to live in Los Angeles and some of these places. If God sends me there, I'll go. But the point being, the church at Corinth and the people at Corinth probably did better, financially speaking, than the churches in the smaller areas like the churches of Macedonia. Now remember, the text is about giving. And evidently, Paul is trying to encourage them because they have fallen behind in their finances. Now we're not going to spend a lot of money or time on money or on finances tonight, but the Bible does have an awful lot to say about it. Right. Now I have heard, I have not checked it personally. So I'll just say from some of the books I've read, many people have said that the Bible has more to say about money and finances than it does about heaven and hell. I don't know, but I know it has a lot. There is no doubt that God is interested in it, and the reason being is what we do with our money is a reflection on our hearts and on our minds and on our priority systems. And one of the greatest battles that some people have after they get saved is trusting God with their finances. And a great number of people never get there, and they think because they don't get there and they don't tithe and don't give the faith promise and don't give the building programs that they'll have more. You will not have more. You will have less. And I'm just telling you, because I've got too many friends that when I got saved, they were my age and they never got past that point in their life. They never passed that test. And I've watched how much money we've had come in and how much money they've had come in. We probably have more money with less money coming in, Pastor, because the Lord's blessings have been there. I think they've had a lot of repair bills and all kinds of stuff that I never did face, you know. God can increase our income, but He can also decrease our outgo. It's amazing how far He can make some cars go and make shoes last and give you a taste for pinto beans, which is a lot cheaper than other things that you buy. And of course, I think when you've got pinto beans, fried potatoes, and cornbread, you're not far from the kingdom. I'd rather have that than any steak in town. You said, you're kidding. Talk to the woman. Because she knows that's my favorite food on the face of God's earth. And another reason I like it, it's cheap. And man, a bag of dry beans is cheap, and it'll last a long time too. And someone says, what's going to happen if the economy turns upside down and trucks quit running and all of that? I said, nothing's going to happen to me. I got beans and rice. I'm going to be fine for a long time, you know. You put a cup of beans in the water and it swells up, and pretty soon you got a pretty good sized meal on your hands there. So anyway, so he is trying to encourage the church in Corinth by what is taking place out here in Macedonia. Now maybe we could refer to that a little bit as peer pressure. Now I know that usually when we use the term peer pressure, we're always thinking about something bad. I can suppose it's like this. You know, the pastor says something to the effect, you know, of course I realize his kids are grown now, and say, you know, my children were straight B students till they started running around with the deacon's kids, and now they're making straight A's and I'm sick of it. Except I'd never heard anything like that. Well, you say, well, what about the peers? Well, you know, peer pressure is good if it's good peers. And peer pressure is bad if it's bad peers. And guess who's supposed to choose your children's peers? I didn't get as many amens, but... And I think that mom and dad's kind of in charge of that. You know, we determined everybody that Wayne ran around with, and primarily, if he wanted to spend a night with his friends, most of the time we said, let's have your friends come over here and stay the night with us. You know, we just kind of had a way of working that where he could still just have his fun. But that's what's going on here. Now, in the world of homiletics, there's all kinds of sermons, but in general, a couple of terms that are used are what we call deductive sermons and inductive sermons. And I know you're not interested in this, except for it illustrates this particular text. Deductive sermons, that text has the general idea right up front. The main thing is right there. And whereas an inductive sermon, it usually isn't until later on. So I'm saying that to say, the primary meat is in verse 1. We'll spend as much time in verse 1 as we're doing all the rest of them combined, probably, and just look at it now. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The first word, moreover. Isn't that interesting? Do you like word studies, whether you do or don't? It's good. Words have meaning to them. They make up the sentences and so forth. It makes sense for us. The word more all by itself means additional, does it not? I mean, when we say more, someone says, is that enough? No, I'd like to have more, you know, especially if it's pecan pie. That's one of the best foods in the whole universe as far as I'm concerned, you know. So more, we think about the word more. In other words, we could just have the word more only. We wouldn't have to have more over because it gets the idea already of addition. But then when you say over, that also has the idea of addition as well, does it not? You know, it's over the top, it's overfilled, it's over, whatever the case. I'm over my checkbook, I'm over my balance. That means more also. So when you take the word moreover, he's really trying to get across to us quite a bit. Not just a little over, but more over. Now, moreover, in other words, he's saying this about their understanding. Of the things I've said before, he comes to this place and he says, moreover, in addition to, even more than what I've just said, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you now. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. What a great word, wit. We don't use that much anymore. Kind of like the word bailiwick, you know, it's kind of falling out by the way. But it's a good old English word. We do you to wit. You know, person say, I'm about to lose my wits. So if you lose your wits, it means you've lost your understanding. You've lost your comprehension. You've lost your grasp. You've lost your cool. What he's really saying right here is, I want you to have a good understanding, a good grasp a good handle on what I'm trying to say to you. So moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now that is a great truth that he's trying to get across to them. And I know we all understand the word grace a little bit. We know the acronym G-R-A-C-E. I better know it because my wife's name is Grace. I'll be in a world of hurt here. God's riches at Christ's expense. Probably everyone in this auditorium has heard that. I don't have any argument with that at all. I think that's good stuff. Then I heard another definition of grace that someone said was maybe the working definition of grace. That's not maybe the working definition. That's kind of what it is and where it comes from, so to speak. But that the working definition of grace is probably the desire and the power to do God's will. As I read through the Bible, I can't really argue with that either because I see it over and over, and I especially see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, as I already said, I don't pastor anymore. Those were 30 great years for me. If I were to pastor again, and if I was pastoring Eastland Baptist Church again or whatever church, and the Lord said to me, Dave, I'm going to give you one request for your church. What would that be? Well, now, you know we can answer something and later on think of maybe something better. But at this point, if God were to ask me, and if I was a pastor of this church or whatever church, I'd say, God, I want to ask you to saturate our church with your grace. That's exactly what I would ask for. That's just one of those words that when you look through the Bible, it is wonderful and precious every single time that you see it. And it's exactly the reason he's telling the people at Corinth that, because evidently they were a little bit lacking here. As a matter of fact, you could maybe say it like this. He's saying the churches at Macedonia had God's grace. Evidently, the church at Corinth was coming short on God's grace, which begs for the question, how are we doing with this thing when it comes to God's grace, the desire and the power to do God's will? I believe if a church really has the kind of grace that God wants it to have, and this is my personal opinion, I guess, but when people pull up on the parking lot, they might sense that there's something different about that church. I think when they come in the foyer, if a church really has God's grace, and by the way, he doesn't fill buildings with grace, he fills people with grace. The only way that this church, and of course the church is the people, are the people, the only way it can be full of God's grace is if the people are. But I think when they come in the foyer, maybe walk into this aisle, and maybe before they shake the first hand or meet the pastor or hear the first song or hear the sermon, they'll know there's something about this church. My little wife comes from a hard background and a family broken three different times. She never knew her dad. And years ago, I've forgotten how long we'd been married. I think maybe 20 years or something like that. And it really became a concern to her, and so through Social Security and other things, we were able to determine that her father was already deceased. He died young at 30-something years of age. And we discovered that he did have relatives in New York. My wife was born in New York. And she said, I'd like to go up and meet those relatives. She made contact with her father's brother, and I think maybe a sister or something like that. And she said, I'd kind of like to go by myself. And I understood that because she didn't know what they'd be like and whatever. And so, and that's her family, and I thought she had the right to do that. And so she did. She went to New York, and of course we talked every day. I said, I want to make sure that you're safe and you're doing okay. And found out that her dad's brother was a saved man, just a fine man. And of course he's still living, her dad's brother, and she just sent him a birthday card. And I'm glad for all of that. And when she came home, she said, and you know, she said, I found a wonderful independent Baptist church. I said, in New York? That's finding good hot sauce up there. Isn't that about impossible, you know? She said, I really found a wonderful independent Baptist church. And then we had occasion, probably about a year after that, I'm not sure how long, not too much time went by, to be up in New York. And we were excited about, we were going to go to that church. She said, I can't wait for you to, you know, experience this church. And I said, well, we better go by and see where it is. And we did that on a Saturday before the Sunday, and there was no trouble finding it. And we pulled in a parking lot, and I said, well, let's just go inside for a moment, you know. And so we walked inside, And Pastor, I would say that my wife walked down the hallway, maybe half the distance from here to your door, the back door here, and she stopped. Now, we hadn't seen anyone, and we'd seen no posters on the walls. And she said, "This is not the same place. It's got the same name on the sign as far as a pastor goes and all." She said, "This is not the same place." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I don't know. Except that I know from the way I felt the last time I was here." And sure enough, we came the next day, and that church had gone liberal. Now, my wife sensed that in the hallway. And I'm telling you, the Bible says a lot about our spirit, and that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And I believe we can sense these things, and people think they can kind of fool the Lord or fool someone else. I don't think He'll do a real good job of doing that. But I'm telling you, if you can sense that things are not as good as they used to be, then you can also probably sense when things are better than they used to be. And if she could sense that, then I believe people could sense that the grace of God is really in a church. Now, but how do you get God's grace? Well, you know, if we lack wisdom, the Bible says, you know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not, and giveth to all men liberally. So we ask Him for it. And as sure as I tell you that, I can remember that I have not asked for wisdom as often enough. Some of y'all like me, you need to ask for it more often. How could you ask for it too often? You know, you should ask for it maybe every day when you get up. Or faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And all of us could use faith. But how do you get grace? Well, hold your spot, but turn to James chapter 4. And I know you probably already know these things, but let's just look at them in the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 6. The first thing that verse says, the first part is, first sentence, but He giveth more grace. Well, what I want to suggest from that part of the verse, just that part, is there's no shortage on grace. God doesn't have just a little thimble full or a little cup full where He puts His finger in and a little drop here and a little drop there. God has all the grace that we need. As a matter of fact, about Romans chapter 5, verse 20, I believe it is, He says, where sin abounds, grace doth that much more abound. I love that. God can level the playing field. I don't care where you are and what you're dealing with. If sin's number 5, grace is number 6. Sin's number 7, grace is number 8. Where sin abounds, His grace doth that much more. Well, as much sin as we've got, there's got to be a lot of grace. There is a lot of grace. It says, but He giveth more grace. But it doesn't stop. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Is that what it says? Did you know if you turn over to Peter chapter 5, about verse 5, you don't need to turn there right now. I think it's 5:5. I know it's in chapter 5. Peter will say almost identically. In fact, yes, he does say that part identically, part of the other verse a little bit different. He says the same thing. I'm thinking about that. I don't know how we'd take a poll here tonight, but what would be your opinion of the churches across America, people that name the name of Christ? How much grace do you think they have? These churches loaded with grace? Well, let's just narrow it down. What about all the Baptist churches? Do they have grace? They've been the stalwarts over the years. Baptists, their name is written in blood. No one's been persecuted like the Baptists probably have. Narrow it down to independent Baptist churches. Are they really filled with God's grace? And how is it that America has the largest churches we've ever had in our history as far as churches that have large campuses, 5, 10, 15,000 people on attendance on a particular Sunday? I don't know how to tell you, you know where I'm going with that. Enough money to own TV networks and almost an uncountable number of Christian so-called radio stations. And yet when I was a kid, there was no TV, Christian TV stations. And far as I know, no Christian radio stations. But there were people that paid for time on a regular radio station to preach the gospel. But in those days, when our churches were smaller and we were less affluent as a people, we had a greater impact on our country. Something's wrong someplace. And there's more than one thing wrong. But if grace is a desire and the power to do God's will, maybe that's one of the problems or one of the major problems. But we're not just talking about people's problems out there. I'm talking about mine. And I'm talking about yours. I mean, when Paul says, be not weary in well-doing, for our due season we'll reap if we faint not. We need the desire and the power to do God's will, because many people give up. Preachers give up and missionaries give up and church members give up. Sounds like a shortage of grace. When I think about that, I think about two other words, just off to the side a little, and that's praise and worship. Those are good words. Now, it about scares Baptists to death, but it's in the book, is it not?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, the Bible says God inhabits the praise of His people. I think praise is primarily thanksgiving. That's primarily what it is. And both praise and worship attribute worth to God. And I'm going to tell you right now, you could spend your whole day praising and worshiping and you'll never attribute more worth to Him than He deserves.
Right.
It'll still be a lot less than what we ought to. Now, I like them both. I like praise and I like worship. And I'm sorry, and I can't speak too much for this church. I'm not the pastor here, but in most Baptist churches I'm in, and in the church I pastor, which I think is a very active church, I still think we're not as good at that as we ought to be. I can illustrate that. You know, praise attributes worth to God, but praise is kind of like an applause. It's kind of like, a little bit like, when you see your team, it's a football team or whatever the case, and they're doing good, and you're feeling good about it, and you're saying, yeah, that's the way you do it, or whatever the case, and so forth, and that's praise. When your pastor is preaching a good, solid Bible truth, that's a time to just rear back and say amen.
That's right.
Now, some people won't say amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. An amen's kind of like a sneeze. If you feel it coming on, you better let it go. Because it'll crack your ribs. And some people are just kind of a stone face. Or they maybe look like they've been sucking mashed potatoes through a gas pipe or something. That's not for God's people. If you haven't ever noticed, amen is in this book a lot.
Amen.
The fact is, the word verily, verily, that Jesus starts some of His sermons with, actually can be translated amen, amen, because it means of a truth. This is true, this is true. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Jesus said amen twice before He started His sermon. Must have been a bunch of Baptists, and He's trying to get them all worked up here, you know. So they would say it. Do y'all sing It Is Well With My Soul?
Yes.
You don't miss verse 3, do you?
No.
Oh, absolutely not. You know, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, all of it, right? But the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen?
Amen.
That's true. But some people can sing that song and never have any emotion. Something is wrong.
That's right.
And one thing that's wrong is you're unscriptural. If God inhabits the praise of His people, He may not inhabit you much. No praise, part of the habitation is gone. Now, I understand the Spirit seals it and so forth, but what does it mean? He inhabits the praise of His people. You know what that would tell you and me? Let's praise Him a lot. Because the more we have God's presence and the more of His presence, the better off we're going to do. But then there's worship. Sometimes my wife and I be in a motel and looking for, you know, something. She kind of likes to hear some preaching on Sunday morning because she's already heard my sermons. And she's on, and here she finds one of these huge churches, you know, and man, they're in there, you know. It's kind of like the dog said one time when he saw that, and he said, man, if we acted like that, they'd worm us, you know. But you young folks don't know about that kind of stuff. And then they say, we're so glad that y'all tuned in for our worship service. I said, give me a break. That's got nothing on earth to do with worship. Now, it might have something to do with praise. Worship is mentioned like 160-something times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. And every single time, it means bow the knee. Every time. 70 times plus in the New Testament, proskuneo. And every time, it means bow the knee. And by the way, I didn't say it meant bow the head. Did you get that? It means bow the knee. Isn't there a good song out, kind of a choir song or something called Bow the Knee? I love that song. In fact, you might as well start singing until everybody does it, even if you've got to sing it for 2 years straight, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because Baptists have an aversion to kneeling. But God resists the and gives grace to the... Remember old Elijah? Oh, Lord, I'm the only one left. How did God answer that? God could have answered it any way He wanted to. He could have just said, oh, hush, Elijah, it's not so. He said, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have a what? Bowed the what? Knee. Scripture is full of it. But an Baptist thinks that this is humility. It may be, but it's not scriptural humility. In that sense, as far as worship goes. See, worship, just in a short definition, is the voluntary humbling of one person in order to exalt another.
Right.
That's good stuff.
Yeah. Amen.
Isn't that good stuff?
Yeah.
You think about that. You know, my little wife sitting here, I mentioned last night, we've been married 52 years last March. And of course, it says about John chapter 4 that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. How many specific things does God really ask us to give Him? I mean, very specific. So here we've been married over 52 years, you know, and so let's just say we're a little bit closer to Christmas, you know. And I said, baby, I've been thinking about it. I'm going to buy you a new iron for Christmas. And then some of you women already, I can tell now, y'all don't like to iron, so. And she said, well, what I could really use is a mixer. Now, that probably had my attention because I like to eat, you know. But she says, I kind of like to have a new mixer. And I said, well, I've decided to get you a new iron. Well, she's kind about stuff, and she'll say, well, probably a little, she'd wait a day or two, and she'd say, you know, really, my mixer's giving me trouble. I could use a new mixer for Christmas. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get you an iron. Now, you may want a mixer, but I'll tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get an iron. Now, let me say what your faces are saying. All the women are saying, you're a dirtbag. I wouldn't argue with that 1 minute. But let's look at it this way. God says, I desire your worship. And you say, I'm going to tithe today. I'm even going to go to church. I think I'll sing a song. But now if you think I'm going to get on my knees, you forget it.
Amen.
Now who's the dirtbag? Are we okay? God resists the proud. You say, yeah, but he's a preacher. God resists the proud. Well, he's a missionary. God resists the proud. It don't make a difference who it is. Whether it's me or you or anybody else, the scripture says God resists the proud. And pride goeth before a fall. Isn't this crazy? So we can be proud and we're going to go fall down and bust our nose and everything else and blood and there's nothing good comes out of it. Or we could just voluntarily humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just doing this because I want to. I wish I could sing better, but I can't. I wish I could preach better, but I can't. I wish I could give more money, but I can't. But one thing I can do is get on my face and tell people you're God.
Amen.
I remember watching a TV program when I was real young. That's back when it was real fuzzy. You had to look real good to figure out what you're looking at. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Black and white. I'm a Texas boy, and all I know about is cowboys and Indians, and all these guys come out of this castle, and they all got robes on. I thought, would you look at that? And, of course, I'd seen storybooks before, and I knew about those kind of things in the old time. And so they all came out, and I thought, well, there's going to be a king in there somewhere, but they all look the same to me. And then all of a sudden, one guy kneels like this and takes the other guy's hand. And I think I was like 7 years old, and I said, I know exactly who the king is. But listen, I didn't know who the king was by what the king did. I knew who the king was by what somebody else did.
Amen.
Is America confused?
Yeah.
And now this term God means almost nothing.
Yes.
It is so nebulous, it means almost nothing. And I told a lot of people, I'll probably get my head sawed off one of these days for this. I said, there's a God in heaven, but Allah ain't Him. It's Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Paul didn't lose his head over talking about God. He lost his head talking about Jesus Christ, and we may lose ours. And people are still losing that. This is, say, another illustration. There's such a thing as aliens. I don't think there are, but for the sake of this illustration. And they're intelligent. And they come from another world, and they figure out, we're religious. And so they begin to study religion just a little bit. And so they can read, actually, you can read in the dictionary what worship means. I mean, you don't have to take it from the Bible, even. You can get it from Webster. And they read about it, and they understand that worship is to recognize a sovereign, and the way you recognize a sovereign is by kneeling before a sovereign. And so they come to a Baptist church when they advertise a worship service, and they look at the window and see what everybody's doing. And they already understand that worship is a voluntary humbling of one person to exalt another. And after they go to the Baptist church, they go to the mosque. Are we okay? I tell you what it does to me, it tears my heart out. Because we got the real one. He talked about old James, you know, called him camel knees because he was on his knees so very much. You know, when I suppose the military people here, just like the Navy, and as I said earlier, I was talking to one of the men here visiting with us tonight, that the Navy never really asked me much about. I mean, they would ask you where your preferred station. I never heard of anybody ever got to go there. But anyway, I think, you know, it was a nice thing for them to do. I never did get to. I hate moving. And you men, I hate moving. And it seems like no matter when you start, it's late at night when you get done. You're worn out. Back in the old days, I'm thinking, let's just get the bedstead together and put the slats on it. And some of y'all don't even know what those things are, you know. Throw some springs on there, get a mattress on it, let's go to bed. We'll work on it in the morning. But now my wife's a neat freak. Let's clean stuff out. Woman, the Bible says work when it's day. Learn from the chickens. Solomon said the wisest man in the world, didn't he talk about learning from all the creatures? I mean, well, all right then. But no, and she wants to wash everything. And then when you wash it, you got to dry it. I never moved one time in my life when the plug on my dryer fit the receptacle in the wall. There's going to be a hot place for them boys. Why they can't get together and make just one plug and one receptacle? I'm going to sit in judgment on them. Now, I remember one night I was so tired, and I'm ready, and then I look at that, you know, barely I'm blurry out already. I look at that plug, and I look at the receptacle, and I said, oh, it's not going to work. And there's a little piece of plastic that's maybe a 64th of an inch thick. Separating me from all the power that we needed. I thought, I think I could take that part right there and rearrange this plug just a little bit. And a still small voice that saved my life many times said, probably you ought not to do that. But now think about this. Grace is not far away.
Amen.
But could I say it to you this way? Humility is the receptacle for grace. And no matter how close it is, if you don't have the receptacle, just like electricity, you're not going to get it. And I think you can kneel and not still be humble in your heart, but it should go together. But I'll tell you what, those of you that have spent time on your knees, it usually affects every bit of you. And isn't it, when I say it's a comfortable position in one way, it's kind of like a fetal position, isn't it? Showing your total dependence on God. Almost like being in mom's care, except you're not lying on your side. You're just kneeling down. And you know, somebody can sneak up behind you and knock you in the head because you're not paying attention to a lot. But somebody's looking over you about that time, too. So he says to them, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And then look what follows, because the next word is how. And that tells you what happens when it happens. You know, when you have the grace, how does it affect things? We're just going to move through here quickly. Here we have a great trial of affliction, and they've got joy. Now tell me that's the norm. How many people do you know say, man, I've had the worst affliction I ever had. It's been great. Fact is, this world doesn't know much about joy. He said there's three words we confuse: joy, happiness, and pleasure. Joy primarily relates to the spirit. Happiness primarily relates to the soul. Pleasure almost exclusively relates to the flesh. And this world is pleasure crazy. America's pleasure crazy. But joy, like I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm telling you, if my family's serving God, my children serving God, my grandchildren serving God, burn my house and take my car and take it all, I'm a joyful man. That other stuff's going to go anyway. Just no question about it. But affliction, and they still have joy. And then they're in poverty, but they're giving liberally speaking. So they say, how can you do it? Well, I think maybe the next verse helps a little bit. It says in verse 3, for to their power. Someone says, you know, all a man can do is what he can do. I agree with that. He says, for to their power I bear record. Okay? So they've done what a man can do. And then he says, beyond their power. Well, how does that work? If all a man can do is what a man can do, how can he do more? Well, now let's say tonight, I'm not going to do this, but if I ask you, everyone here tonight that's saved, raise your hand, being on a Thursday night, probably everybody's old enough or understands the gospel, hands are coming up. I mean, this place can be covered up with people's hands coming up. You say, I'm saved. So you put your hand down, the next thing I ask you is, how many saved yourself? Then how many hands are going up? None. And so did you do something you weren't able to do? How did you do that? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's by grace, but it's through faith. How did they give money that they really didn't have the ability to give? Well, I know it kicks into faith, but in this text right here, it's primarily grace. And it goes on and talks more about that. And here are these people, their attitude. Sometimes a missionary goes to a church that's having such a tough time financially, they don't even want to take the gift. And I think Paul was saying that's what they did, because it says in verse 4, it's almost like Paul was trying to say no because they were small churches out in the hinterland, but praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, this home missions offering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. This giving is referred to as a grace. You know why people don't give? Two reasons. First of all, they don't want to. It's the desire and the power to do God's will. And second is, we want to and maybe don't have it. And maybe because it's a lack of grace here. But he says in verse 7, as you abound in so many other things, faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and love, see that you abound. Not that you just have it, but you abound in this grace also. Again, it's giving. Abound in giving. Abound in the grace of giving. And we come to that unique verse that I think is kind of unique. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, I think verse 8 is suggesting to us that this is for sure not a tithe, because a tithe is a commandment. And you'll say, well, that's under the law. Well, in my Bible, it shows up in Genesis. And in my Bible, the law didn't come to Exodus. So as best I understand it, it predates the law, goes through the law, and carries all the way through. But it is a commandment. Bring. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I think this is specifically it. No, it's not a tithe. This particular gift, I speak not by commandment, but by what? But by the occasion of the forwardness of others. And now we're down to the specifics of peer pressure. I'm going to use a couple of illustrations out of Eastland Baptist Church. Back in the early 80s in Oklahoma, we had what we call the oil glut. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, But check your history books. Tulsa used to be the oil capital of the world. That's before the oil was discovered in the East. And you can just check it. All the great gurus for oil primarily had their offices in Tulsa. That city had money on top of money on top of money. But in the early 80s, that's when it all discovered over there and never so. And I mean, it just wiped out our market nearly. I mean, things were bad. And we had people moving out of town like you could not believe. There wasn't hardly a Friday that went by, Pastor. I didn't get a phone call, and some man had lost his job. And I would say our church went down 25 to 30% in its giving just in a matter of a few months because the men had no jobs, you know, and they just didn't have the money. They were auctioning off houses. HUD was auctioning off houses, 300 houses at a whack. I mean, unbelievable what was happening in Tulsa back in those days. Well, I'm going to give you two guys for an illustration. First of them is Ron Dye. Now, Ron Dye worked for C.E. Chris Oil Company. My wife knows both of the men I'm going to mention. And he'd worked for him for 12 years, and he was an engineer for this oil company. And one of the ladies of our church worked at the same place and called me on Friday and said, Pastor, Ron Dye lost his job. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for him, and maybe I'll call him this evening. She said, oh, no, you need to know about this. Now, you know, if you ask a man how your day went, he says, fine, and the conversation's over. But not when a lady says, you got to have more detail. You know what I mean by that? And she said they came to Ron Dye and said, we need you to go to Indonesia for 6 weeks. And Ron Dye said, well, I can't go for 6 weeks. He says, I'm in charge of the buses at Eastland Baptist Church. Now, he's not on the staff. He didn't make any money. I don't think we had but two buses. We could have had three, but I think maybe two buses. And I'm not going to take time on how much this went back and forth. You don't want me to take as much time as she took, you know, and explaining it to me, everything that happened. But this thing went back and forth a little bit, and they finally, after visiting with him a few times, came back to his desk and said, Mr. Dye, we're not asking you if you want to go. We're telling you. Now, remember, he's worked there 12 years. And people are losing jobs all over town, and he made good money. And he said, well, what happens if I don't? They said, we're going to terminate you. He said, I need one of those brown envelopes, and I need 15 minutes, and this place is history. If you made Ron Dye choose between a job of 12 years with good money and working his bus route, then I'll tell you which one he's going to take and which one he did take. And, of course, God got him a job at Rockwell International the next week, and he stayed there till he retired. Ron's about 75 years old right now, if I'm right about that. But I mean, you know, that's just the kind of guy he is. Another guy we had at our church was named Mike Cherry, and Mike Cherry worked downtown Tulsa. If you've ever been to Tulsa, if you look at the Williams Building, it'll remind you of the Twin Towers. It's not as tall, but it looks just like one of the Twin Towers almost, because it's designed by the same people. And Mike worked on the 32nd floor. And so he called me on a Friday and said, Pastor, my company's moving to Houston, and they want me to go, and I want to know if I got to go. And I said, well, Mike, I don't understand that question. He said, my company's moving to Houston, and they want me to go, and I want to know if I got to go. And I said, I still don't understand that question. He said, well, you've always told us we have authority figures in our life, and sometimes that's our employer. But I feel like we're supposed to stay in Tulsa and go to Eastland Baptist Church. I don't want to go to Houston. I said, well, Mike, you do have to take care of your family. He said, I can take care of my family. That's not what I'm asking you. I said, if you can take care of your family, you don't have to go. And he said, well, thanks. You know, I've been trying to get that out of you. So he hung up. So the days started going by. Now, the Williams Center, downtown Tulsa, the building itself covers an entire city block, every direction you look. It's big. And I'd been up there before, and I went up to see him again. And then when you get off the elevator, it used to be all these cubicles and secretaries and things. Man, it was halfway back to that door before there was anything. And there was cuts in the carpet where those dividers used to be and all that kind of stuff, and wires sticking up out of the floor. And to make this short, over the next few weeks, it was farther and farther and farther. And finally, it looked like a football field. And the only people there was Mike Cherry and his secretary. And they sent, you know, one of the planes up to talk to him for the last time. And he said, I've been as nice about it as I can. I'm not going. And they jerked the rug out from under him. They took his severance package that he should have gotten. A lot of the other people got to keep their car, took the car. I mean, they were just as nasty to Mike Cherry as they could be. So now he doesn't have a job. About 2 weeks later, Shearson Lehman contacted Mike Cherry. He said, Mr. Cherry, we heard about what happened to you. Shearson Lehman's the people behind American Express and some of those ventures, and they said, we'd like to offer you the same salary you made before for 2 years if you think you can build your own oil company. He said, I believe I can do that. And the great thing about it is 16 months, if I remember correctly, my wife might know better, but 16 months after they let Mike Cherry go, without them knowing it, Mike Cherry bought the whole company that let him go. Whole thing. Now, what's the verse say? The verse says, can I paraphrase it? I'm not telling you what you've got to do, but I'm going to tell you what others are doing. So let's just say, for instance, now I'm at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a scary time because a salvation issue's already been settled. I don't have to be concerned about that. But we do stand before the Lord for the deeds done in our body, good and bad, so that we can be rewarded. It's kind of like when you went to the Olympics, that's where you'd get your gold medal. It's not a place where you're going to get thrown in jail or something like that. So, I don't know what that'll be like, but to make it simple, let's just say it's a single file line and the judgment seat of Christ is right over there and there's people here and there's people here. And if I'm in line, I'm not going to stand there. I'm going to talk to the person next to me. And so I tap this guy on the shoulder, and he's a real tall, lanky guy, and I said, hey, man, my name's Dave Hardy. What's your name? He'll say, well, my name is Ron Dye. And I say, oh. He said, why would you say that? Because I know what his testimony is. And his is going to be right before mine. I think I'll talk to the guy behind me. Hey, my name's Dave Hardy. What's your name? Tall, blonde-headed guy. My name's Mike Cherry. I said, oh. Because neither one of these guys are preachers or missionaries. They're church members. Are you with me? I'm not telling you what you got to do in your dedication to the Lord, but we are going to be standing in line with some people that are also dedicated to the Lord. We just kind of got to look at ours in comparison to theirs. And we don't have to do it, but isn't it good to know? That's an encouragement to me. As a matter of fact, when those guys did that, Pastor, I thought, you know, I better keep moving or they're going to make tracks on my back. And there's no question there'll be some godly lay, I don't even like the term lay people, but we understand it. There's going to be godly laymen and ladies that'll be far more rewarded than preachers. And it's up to you to choose which one. Question is, how are you going to get there? Because God's grace is the desire and the power to do His will. And then there was one final verse, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could just stop right there. Do you know, I think sometimes I look at some people and they're kind of like, this is what their countenance says to me. Well, Brother Hardy, I think I'm doing okay. I may have enough grace. Oh. Jesus Christ, the Creator, needed it. But we're doing okay. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? Let the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, was made in the likeness of man, and being found as a servant, being found as a man, he, and the next word is, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Of course, God highly exalted him as well. Well, so we started out with grace. If I pastored again, and I'm not speaking for your pastor or anybody else, and maybe down the road God would put something else in my heart, but right now it'd be God's grace. I remember at Eastland when this kind of took hold of our church, all I know to explain it was, you can ask my wife, is that we always had pretty good altar calls. And my soul, it just seemed like they were just covering the front up, and I was talking to one day, and I said, I don't understand so many more people coming. I know good and well the preaching's not any better than it was. And one of them said this. They said, well, you know, I finally figured out that when you preach a Bible truth, and if I'm not living up to that Bible truth, what makes me think I'll ever live up to it? And this is what they said. They said, the only way I'll ever live better than I'm living right now is with more grace. And if humbling myself gets more grace, Pastor, I think that's the reason they're coming forward. Well, I don't know, but that's from a church member. So I don't know. But tonight, I'm trying to preach things that I think every church member ought to know, and it seemed to be a blessing to our church members. It's been a great blessing to me. As a matter of fact, I literally look for more times just to get on my knees. Sometimes just in the middle of the day, in the afternoon. I've got a few spare moments. Something you want to do, just get on my face and say, Lord, I sure appreciate everything you're doing for me. And I know without you, I wouldn't have a thing. It just seems like God blesses. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed.